Those of you who subscribe to the synagogue's email list, and those of you who don't, shame on you, but those of you who do know that we send out the topic of the sermon each week, and this week's sermon is what happens to you after you die. And I am actually going to tell you, you'll see, you doubt me, but I'm going to tell you. But I want to begin by easing my way into the subject by recapping something that Professor Reinhardt's just told us about the fact that Abraham's wife dies and he has to buy a burial cave for her. And I want to offer three different interpretations of that very, very briefly, since none of them is really what I want to talk about. The first is, imagine that the creator of the universe tells you this area belongs to you and you still got a bargain for it. Why does Abraham have to negotiate for something that God told him is his? One possibility is, of course, for the eyes of the world, so that the world would see that he actually purchased it. But another is for Abraham himself, because what we work for, what we buy, belongs to us in a way that what someone gives us does not. So maybe it was for Abraham's own sense of his possession of the land. That's one possibility. The second is, contemplate the irony here. What is the first piece of land that a Jew owns in Israel? It's a burial cave. There is an awful lot of foreshadowing of Jewish history in that purchase. Because not only have Jews lived in the land, but all too often they have died for the land. And then there is, of course, still a third dimension of this, very different from the other two, which is, you know, in our own mortuary, it's Sinai Temple mortuary, there's something that we call in the modern world pre-need, which means that you can make all the arrangements for your funeral well in advance so that when you die, those who live on after you, your children, will not have to make decisions at such a difficult time. It is a gift that you give to posterity. And Abraham gave his children that gift because Me'arat HaMachpelah was not only for him, it was not only for Sarah, but his children and his grandchildren would be buried there. So he made sure that at the time that he died, when his children, Isaac and Ishmael, as you heard in the talk of our bar mitzvah this morning, when Isaac and Ishmael would come together to bury Abraham, they wouldn't have to make any decisions. It would be done for them. It was Abraham taking care of the people whom he loved. All of those are dimensions of this peculiar story of the negotiations to buy Me'arat HaMachpelah. But what I want to speak about is what's not mentioned in this story, which you would expect to be mentioned in this story if you and I were writing the story of the death of the first person in the Bible whom we really know, because we don't really know Adam, we don't really know Noah, we don't really know Eve, but we know Sarah. We've lived with her, we've seen her life, her struggles with her family, we know her. And now she dies. And the natural question to ask is, what happens after you die? It's the Bible, after all. It should tell us. And it does. Just not the way you think. What happens after you die? What happens after you die, if you have lived a good life, is that the people that you love take care of you. That's what happens after you die. Abraham takes care of Sarah because she has journeyed with him for so long, in so many ways, through so many different situations. And you can imagine Abraham as he stands at that cave remembering the young girl with whom he left Ur Kasdim a century ago, who was going to move with him to this unknown land that God would show them, and which they explored together, and the struggles that they had together with Hagar and with Yishmael, and how they finally rejoiced when Isaac was born, and how they managed to raise this miracle child, and how before Isaac was born, he went to Egypt and worried about losing her, and lied about who she was to him for fear that Sarah would be taken away, and now she has died and he takes care of her. Because that's what happens to you after you die. If you have lived a life where other people love you, are drawn close to you, care about you, then after you die, they take care of you and they remember you. The Bible is actually telling us the important part of what we have to know, which is, how should you live? You should live so that people will care about you after you die. That's why when you say Kaddish, when you say the morning prayer, when you're in the time of mourning for a parent or a relative, do you know what you're supposed to do if a day comes that you can't find a minyan and you can't say Kaddish? You're not supposed to say the Kaddish alone. You're not supposed to do that. If you can't find a minyan, you don't say the mourner's Kaddish. The tradition is unequivocal about that. What you're supposed to do, if you're on a journey, for example, and you can't find other people to have a minyan, you're supposed to study. You're supposed to take the Torah or rabbinic commentaries and sit down and study, and according to our sources, that is a completely adequate substitute for the Kaddish. Why? Because the point of saying the Kaddish, even though there is this folk idea that it helps the soul onto paradise, which is a lovely idea, the real point of saying the Kaddish is the person who lived in such a way that they left behind them people who would say the Kaddish for them. You are the evidence of the goodness of the people who trained you. And if you cannot say Kaddish, it's just as good to say the people who lived left behind someone who would sit and study Torah in their memory. It makes the same point, which is what happens to you after you die is if you're lucky enough, you have people who care enough about you to show their lives are better, deeper, closer to God because you have lived. And by the way, doesn't only have to be your children. Doesn't only have to be your relatives. According to the Talmud, a person's teacher is the same as their parent, considered their parent. You can touch lives if you have children or you don't have children. You can have the same experience of being cared for after death, the same promise of being cared for after death, as long as you live a life that touches other people. Last week, my brothers and I gathered together to decide what would be written on my father's gravestone. And as we sat there and we talked about, do we want to write this and place this here or place that there? And I looked around at my family, I thought, this is exactly what happens to you after you die. That is, the people whom you've loved and whom you've taught worry about how you're going to be remembered and want you to be remembered in the right way. That's what it was about for Abraham. Abraham wanted to buy that piece of ground not because it was in Israel, not because he needed a psychological possession, but because nobody could give him the ground in which he was going to bury his wife. It had to belong to him. He had to do this for her. It wasn't enough for Ephron the Hittite, to whom he had no connection, who never knew Sarah, who didn't love Sarah, it's not enough for her to give him the land. That's what the Torah is intending to teach us. Yakar be'enei Hashem hamavtah lechasidav, the psalmist says. Precious in the eyes of God is the death of the righteous. And here, precious probably means that it's dear, that it's expensive, that it's difficult for God. But some interpretations say, why is it that when someone righteous in Israel dies, it's precious in God's eyes? Because the community will mourn them, and that's what God wants. God wants for people to be remembered, to be treasured, to see that what happens after their death is what happens in life. Abraham taught us what should happen after we die. We should show that we've lived the kind of life that others will cherish our memories. And as for the rest, as to what actually happens to Sarah, well, as you know, that's up to God. Shabbat Shalom.